I don't intend to make our studies in the last things indefinite. We have to stop somewhere. But there are one or two other matters that I want to discuss with you concerning what I believe to be the doctrine of the Holy Word of God in regard to the end times. Sadly, when it comes to these sort of matters, there's a lot of speculation out there. There are a lot of people with different ideas. There are men who preach as revealed doctrines of the Word of God, that which has little or no foundation in the Bible, and has more to do with the speculations of men and their ideas as to what will happen in the future. I have to say that there's a lot of things that still lie in the future that you and I are in the dark concerning. And we have to always keep that in mind. The Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples before he left this earth in Acts chapter 1, and it was in verse 7, that it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. So there are things that it is vain for us to speculate about, because the Lord has not revealed these things unto us. And one of the things that has not been revealed is the time of our Lord's coming in power and glory. It is idle speculation, therefore, when men try to put a date on the coming of Christ. I was reading somewhere the other day, I can't remember where it was, but there was a lot of commotion coming up to the year 1000 AD, apparently, because there were many, many people living in those days who thought, because of the fact that 1000 is such a magic number, as it were, that something major was going to happen. And so there were people who foolishly took their possessions and all that they had and went to caves and to hills and places in the mountains in readiness for something cataclysmic that was going to happen. And of course it didn't happen. So a lot of folks were disappointed. A lot of folks thought, apparently, I wasn't there to find out, but apparently that when the year 1000 AD came, that that was going to mark the beginning of a millennium, a golden reign of Christ. It didn't happen. There were others, of course, who thought that the year 1000 was going to mark the end of the millennium, and so therefore other terrible things were going to happen, but it didn't happen. And I'm not a prophet, and I don't suggest or try to make you think that I am, but I don't think anybody would need to be too clever to figure out that as closer we get to the year 2000, Y2K, then the more of these crackpot ideas that are floating around will come out of the woodwork. You're going to get a lot of people, the nearer we get to the 31st of December or the 1st of January, who are going to be prophesying all kinds of weird and wonderful things. And I think that because the Lord has told us in his word, in Matthew 24, verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Therefore, I don't believe the Lord is going to allow some of these forecasters to be right in their forecasts. I believe that it's something that we could say categorically, that the Lord is not going to allow things to just happen on the stroke of midnight on the 31st of December just to prove all of these forecasters right. I think that there's more likelihood that the Lord will not allow anything great to happen just to prove them wrong. But that's only my own opinion. You may have another opinion. However, what we want to look at today in Matthew chapter 24 is the subject of the abomination of desolation. Now, I don't know what you have heard about this or even what you believe about this, but I want to look at what the Scripture says about this particular matter. Now, you may wonder, what is the abomination of desolation? Well, hopefully today I will be able to show you what it exactly is. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. The Lord Jesus said, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth let him understand, then Let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. There are three references in the New Testament to this that the Lord is talking about in verse 15. The abomination of desolation. We have read Matthew's rendering of this. Now let's turn over to Mark's Gospel, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13 and verse 14. Mark chapter 13 and verse 14. And the wording here is very similar to that of Matthew. He says, verse 14 of Mark chapter 13, "But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains," and so on. Then when we come over to the Gospel according to Luke, Luke's Gospel chapter 21, there is a departure somewhat from the language of Matthew and Mark, because Matthew and Mark use the term the abomination of desolation. But when we come to Luke chapter 21 and verse 20, the Lord Jesus says, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed or surrounded with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein too. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." Now I want you to keep in mind, in all three of these portions, the context. The context is, the Lord Jesus was with some of his disciples in the precincts of the temple, the earthly temple that was in existence at that time. For instance, look at Matthew 24 and verse 1. It says there, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple." So where were they? They were right in the temple precinct. And the literal buildings were there, still standing. And verse 2 says, "Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily," or "truly, I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, the disciples asked the Lord a simple question in verse 3. Look at it, Matthew 24, verse 3. "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be?" What things? Well, just what he was talking about. Verse 2. "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here," right here, in this temple, where all these buildings are, "one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Then the disciples asked him, "Tell us, when shall these things be? When is this going to happen? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And there may be an indication there that the disciples felt that if Jerusalem was to be destroyed, that was the sign of the Lord's coming, and that was going to be the sign of the end of the world. However, let us step by step notice what we are told in the Scripture. Now, the Lord Jesus mentioned things of a general nature that were going to come to pass first. Now he gives the sign, a specific sign, that would let these disciples know that Jerusalem was about to be destroyed. He said that they were going to see the abomination of desolation. And when they saw this, they were to quickly flee from Judea, because the desolation of the city was going to be nigh. Now, we notice where Matthew and Mark record the words, "When ye see the abomination of desolation, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." The evangelist Luke, in his gospel, in speaking of exactly the same thing, and I don't want to take time to prove that, but if you study Luke chapter 21, in association with Matthew 24 and Mark 13, you will see that it's exactly the same time that is in view. It is the time when the disciples were with the Lord in the precincts of the temple, and they were admiring how that it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. And the Lord actually told them, Luke 21 verse 6, "As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." So it's the same exact time. But instead of saying, when you see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, Luke puts it this way, Luke 21 verse 20, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains." We see then that it was Jerusalem, the city, the holy city, that would become a desolation. We notice also that this desolation was that which was spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Now go back with me to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 9. And we'll see exactly what Matthew and Mark and Luke were talking about. Daniel chapter 9 verse 26. It says there, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined." Or, as it is in the margin, "it shall be cut off by desolations." It also then goes on in verse 27 to say, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Now there are two other renderings in our authorized King James Version. In the margin of that verse you have these words, for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate. It says, "And upon the battlements shall be the idols of the desolator, or with the abominable armies." Now, if you compare the parallel accounts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and by the fact that Jesus was answering questions about the overthrow of Jerusalem, and by our Lord's reference to the prophecy of Daniel, it is evident from these references that what was to become a desolation was Jerusalem. I don't think there's any room for any misunderstanding here. The Lord actually said that to Luke, or through Luke, in Luke chapter 21, that there would be a desolation that would be brought about by armies. Now keep that in mind. Now look again at the parallel accounts, and really it would be good for you to get three Bibles and to open them, one at Matthew 24, one at Mark 13, and another at Luke chapter 21. But in the absence of three Bibles, and you've just got one with you today, which you normally would bring to church, then you'll just have to either turn up the references with me or take my word for it and study it for yourself when you go home. But if you look at the parallel accounts, and you were to get three Bibles in front of you, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you will see that Matthew and Mark refer to the abomination that would make Jerusalem desolate. The phrase that's used is the abomination of desolation, but it could easily be translated the abomination that maketh desolate. The abomination that maketh desolate. In the Gospel of Luke, he uses more plain language rather than figurative language, and it shows that the desolation would be caused by armies, Gentile armies. He says, "And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies," or surrounded by troops, "then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." And it goes on to say, interestingly enough, in Luke's Gospel chapter 21, that Jerusalem would be trodden down of the Gentiles. Verse 24 of Luke 21, "They shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Now, the word abomination is interesting. It is a word that refers to anything that is especially loathsome or detestable. Now, that certainly fits with the feelings of the inhabitants of Jerusalem when they would see an idol-worshipping Gentile army, namely the Roman armies, advancing to destroy their city and their temple, their place of worship. In fact, an army coming to destroy any place would be an abomination to any people or nation. And as history has repeatedly recorded, the work of armies so often results in exactly that, desolation, destruction. Now let's look thirdly at this thought. Matthew's account tells us that the abomination would stand in the holy place. And then it adds the words, "Whoso readeth, let him understand." And Mark's account, because it is also given in veiled language, says, "Let him that readeth understand." But when you look at the account that is given by the evangelist Luke of the same passage, which is given in plain, unmistakable terms, we read that when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies. Now, he doesn't give this extra phrase, "let him that readeth understand," because he has spoken plainly. There is no need for an explanation in the case of Luke's gospel. Now, letting the Bible be its own interpreter, we see that the term holy place in Matthew 24 verse 15, when you see this abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, that term, the holy place, is a reference to Jerusalem. And we'll not take time today, but if you were to look at Matthew 27 verse 53, Daniel chapter 9 verse 16, and other verses, Jerusalem is commonly referred to as the holy city. It is a holy place. And according to the prophecy, Gentile armies were to compass it around and finally bring it to desolation. The word that is translated place in Matthew 24:15, the holy place. The word place in Matthew's account is a Greek word, topos, which simply means a location or a locality, a place. Such words as topical and topography are derived from this Greek word. Now, it's used in many scriptural expressions, such as a desert place, a desert locality, a dry place, and so on. And I have to say to you, it is not the same term as that which is used in describing the Holy of Holies of the temple. It's not the same term. It is the holy location. And what is called the holy place is explained by the Gospel of Luke as the area that would be occupied by armies surrounding Jerusalem. It's interesting to look at what the Matthew Henry commentary says about this. And I quote, "Jerusalem was the holy city, Canaan the holy land, the Mount Moriah which lay about Jerusalem, for its nearness to the temple was, they thought, in a particular manner, holy ground. On the country lying round about Jerusalem, the Roman army was encamped. That was the abomination that made desolate." These pagan armies were to compass the city, Luke tells us. They would take a stand there, according to Matthew, because it says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. The word stand indicating rebellion or hostility. And there are a number of verses that show us this in the scripture. For example, in the book of Daniel, in the chapter 8 and verse 23, and also in verse 25, it speaks of a king of fierce countenance who shall stand up. A mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion, and when he shall stand up, etc., etc. Now, these references show how the word stand is used of those who assume a place of leadership or authority to rebel or to fight. And so, in the same sense, the abomination, the pagan armies, were to take a stand against Jerusalem and surround it or compass it about to destroy it. So if we take the sum of what Jesus said in these references in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, we understand that Jerusalem as a city was to become a desolation. One stone would not be left upon another. Jesus also told and revealed that this destruction would be carried out by armies, that Jerusalem would be trodden down of the Gentiles, such idol-worshipping Gentile armies quite correctly being referred to as an abomination. So Jesus was telling the disciples, Jerusalem is marked for destruction by the hands of her enemies. And a few days after the Lord mentioned these things, he commissioned his disciples to wait in this very same city, to be endued with power from on high. He said the Holy Spirit would come upon them, and they would be witnesses unto him throughout the world, beginning at Jerusalem. But if the city was going to be destroyed, what about the Lord's disciples that would be there as a witness to the city? Were they going to perish with others? Were they going to be destroyed with those who had rejected Christ and said, crucify him, crucify him? Or was there going to be a way of escape for the Lord's own elect? Well, according to the scriptures, their witness in that city was to continue up to a certain point. Only until they saw a certain sign. And then they were to flee. That's what it says in Matthew 24, verse 16. When he said, when ye shall see the abomination of desolation, then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. At that point, the Christians were to leave the city because there was going to be terrible tribulation and terrible destruction. As is well known, and if you were to study the writings of Josephus, who was a Jewish writer, and others, even the Roman writers, one in particular called Tacitus, you would find that the city of Jerusalem and the temple were indeed destroyed by Roman armies in the year AD 70. But before this happened, in obedience to the warning that Christ had given, every Christian fled out of the city. And thus they escaped the awful wrath that befell that city and that country. And the account of what happened there is truly amazing. I'm reading here an account from Josephus and the wars of the Jews. He says, in 65 AD, Florus, the worst of Caesar's procurators, assumed control of Judea. He did things which brought the Jews to a place of violent rebellion, a rebellion too great for him to handle. Consequently, another man, Cestius Gallus, took over, marching his armies into Palestine. A number of towns were subdued, and he advanced toward Jerusalem. And after camping for 3 days near the city, he began the assault. Unquote. Now, seeing Jerusalem compassed about with Gentile armies, the disciples now knew its desolation was near, according to the words of Christ. They were able to look at the prophecies of Jesus here, and think about it, and realize that this was going to happen. They knew when the city was surrounded with these Gentile armies, now was the time to flee. But how could they flee when the city was surrounded? We're told in Josephus as well that Cestius and his armies were being very successful in their battle against Jerusalem, so much so in fact that the Jews were ready to give up and shortly would have opened their gates and surrender, thus saving their city and temple. But of course, Christ's prophecy had said that they were to be destroyed. And when Cestius would have almost taken the city, suddenly, as Josephus tells us, without any reason in the world, he withdrew his troops and departed. Now that filled the Jews with false courage. And they pursued the retreating army. They did inflict on it a major disaster. But with the retreat of the armies that compassed Jerusalem, there was a brief interval before the armies would return and destroy the city. And some writers, including Thomas Newton and Adam Clark, have summed up what happened in that little window of opportunity. That was when the Christians fled the city of Jerusalem. For instance, Adam Clark says, it is very remarkable that not a single Christian perished in the destruction of Jerusalem, though there were many there when Cestius Gallus invested the city. Truly it was a marvelous escape. What a confirmation of our Lord's words. What an amazing fulfillment of prophecy. And the Christians, having now made their escape, the desolation of Jerusalem was nigh. After Cestius Gallus had retreated with his troops, Nero, the emperor, then ordered Vespasian to take over, and he in turn ordered his son Titus to go to Alexandria and bring the 5th and 10th legions from Egypt to subdue Judea. But a crisis developed in Rome, causing Vespasian to return back to Rome, where in 70 AD he was actually hailed as the new emperor. And the job of capturing Jerusalem was left in the hands of Titus and his armies. Now this interpretation, I believe, is built firmly upon Scripture. It glorifies Christ. It shows us that Christ had told his disciples, when this happens, then those that are in Judea, who are God's people, flee to the mountains. And let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, and so on. This interpretation glorifies Christ. It demonstrates how his words were fulfilled to the very letter. Now, I've said all this because there is an interpretation which has become widely believed, especially in this century, and I can hardly meet a Christian who doesn't believe it, which shows how widespread the teaching is, which says that the abomination of desolation is an idol or an image which is going to be placed in the Holy of Holies in a rebuilt Jewish temple, possibly an idol of the Antichrist, or perhaps the Antichrist himself. Now, this interpretation has it that the abomination of desolation is yet to come in the future. An example of this futurist interpretation is seen in the writings of a man by the name of Roberts, where he was writing in a book called How to Be Personally Prepared for the Second Coming of Christ. This is what he said. The Jews who will have restored Herod's temple and be in league with Antichrist will have a visit by the false prophet, who shall bring an image of the Antichrist into Jerusalem and wheel it into the temple. When this image of the Antichrist is taken into the Jewish temple, that will be the sign Jesus mentioned in Matthew 24, the abomination of desolation. Well, I have to say to you, it was not an idol in the Jewish Holy of Holies that destroyed Jerusalem and the temple and made each stone not to stand one upon another. It was not an idol in the Holy of Holies that was seen by the population of Jerusalem. How could the population of Jerusalem see into the Holy of Holies? The Holy of Holies was not for the population to see, but only for the priest, only for the high priest. And when the disciples fled into the mountains of Judea, it had nothing to do with any idol whatsoever. Now, it is true that the advancing armies of Titus brought their idols with them. They were idol worshippers, but it wasn't just one idol that was in the holy place. It was a multiplicity of idols, and they put their idols upon the battlements of the city walls. It was the pagan armies of Titus in AD 70 that destroyed both the city and the temple. Now, the futurist interpretation regarding the abomination of desolation must teach that the Jewish temple will be rebuilt in order for a place to be found for that abominable idol to be placed. But let's look at the context. Again, let me go back with you to Matthew 24 and the first two verses. What temple was Jesus talking about? What temple was he talking about? Was he talking about some rebuilt temple thousands of years in the future? Because that's what we would have to believe if we're going to say that this is all future, this is going to happen sometime in the days to come. What was it the disciples asked Jesus about? Well, if you look at it closely again, you'll see that the disciples came to him in verse 1 for to show him the buildings of the temple. Not a prototype of a temple that was going to be built thousands of years later. They didn't have a blueprint, you know, with a plan on it to show to Jesus this future temple. They were in the temple. They were right there in the precincts of the temple. And Jesus said to them, see you not all these things? Look around you. Do you see these buildings? Do you see this beautiful, ornate temple? There's not going to be one stone left here upon another that's not going to be thrown down. Now, what was the Lord talking about there? Was he talking about something that's going to happen thousands of years in the future from when the disciples asked him? I don't believe that. I don't think that the passage here, or in Mark, or in Luke, can sustain that interpretation. Because the Lord, in Luke's Gospel, actually says, when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. And I had my Greek out last night, refreshing my memory from college days, where we had to study it very closely. I thank the Lord for what I learned in those days, because it all comes back. But anyway, well, most of it comes back. Desolation, the word that's used for desolation here, is the same word that's used in Matthew and in Mark. Luke 21, verse 20. Desolation. It is actually what it says. It is desolation. Now, what temple was the subject of the Lord's Olivet Discourse? Was he talking about that temple of his day, or a rebuilt temple 2,000 years later? If you look at Mark 13, it tells you there, that he said to them, "Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter, James, John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" The Lord was talking about the temple of his day, the stones which it contained, and had the disciples to look at it. He answered questions about it. Now, are we to assume that he was not actually speaking of that temple at all, that he didn't answer the disciples' question, but he was talking about a rebuilt temple, a different temple, a temple made of different stones, a temple of 2,000 or more years later? Well, I think the answer is very clear. And incidentally, whether the Jews will build another temple in Palestine is not the issue. That's not the issue. Now, they may or may not do that, but that's not the point. The point is that in Matthew 24, Mark 13 and Luke 21, the Lord Jesus was talking about the temple of his day, and the temple that was going to be destroyed by the advancing heathen armies of Titus. And it was fulfilled in AD 70. So concerning the destruction of the temple, the disciples asked when it would be destroyed, what sign would be given in warning of that? And it says, "And Jesus answered." And I think that those who believe that the prophecy of Matthew 24 refers to a future temple have a real problem, which is to show one verse in this chapter where Jesus ever answered these questions. If they were asking him about these stones, about this temple, when shall these things be? That was the question in Matthew 24 verse 3 when Jesus said, "You see all these buildings, these stones, they're going to be thrown down." The disciples said, "When shall these things be?" We've either got to say Jesus didn't answer them, but talk about some temple way in the future, or that he did answer them, and that the interpretation that says there's going to be a rebuilt temple in the future, there's going to be an image of a so-called Antichrist set up in that temple, that is an erroneous interpretation. Now, I know a lot of good men believe that. I'm not here to say that everything that I believe everybody's got to accept, and if they don't accept that, well then, you know, they're off the wall in their teaching. But I just happen to believe that this is what the Bible says. And I've got to go with how I see the scripture. And I think it's very clear to me. There is one writer, you've probably heard of M.R. Dehan. And M.R. Dehan was a very good man in many respects. He just happened to be off in his views of prophecy. That's all. But anyway, he said in his book, "The Antichrist and Armageddon," and I quote, "This image will be placed in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem and is the abomination of desolation to which the Lord made reference in his Olivet Discourse." And then another writer called Blackstone, in his book Jesus is Coming, says that the abomination of desolation will be an idol placed in the Holy of Holies of the temple during the reign of Antichrist. Well, I hope I've showed you this morning from Scripture that is not what the Lord was talking about. The prophecy of Christ indicates that the abomination was going to destroy the city and the temple and make it desolate. Now, how in the world could you tell me, how in the world will an image make a place desolate? How will an inanimate image with eyes that can't see, ears that can't hear, a mouth that can't speak, just like those who make them, the Bible says, how is that image going to make some temple desolate? How is it going to desolate the city of Jerusalem? The abomination is not an idol to be set up in the temple at all. An idol set up in the temple is not going to destroy the temple. And an idol couldn't be set up in the temple anyway if the temple was destroyed. It should be pointed out that while idols are, of course, abominable, they are not desolators. It is the armies that make desolate, not a powerless idol. We've also said that the abomination that was to be desolate, that Daniel talked about, was something that could be seen by the inhabitants of Judea and Jerusalem. When you see the abomination, when you see this stand in the holy place, then that are in Judea flee to the mountains. It's evident that Christ was not talking about an idol in the Holy of Holies and a rebuilt temple, because such could not be seen by the population of Jerusalem and Judea. None of the ordinary Jews would dare to enter the Holy of Holies. It's only for the high priest. The Lord was not talking about a rebuilt temple, I believe. I don't think that he was referring at all to something that is yet future, because if he was, then he didn't answer the questions that the disciples asked him. And on the other hand, when we understand that the abomination that would make desolate was heathen armies that would destroy Jerusalem, there's harmony when we study the portion. Now, I'm not saying that in Matthew 24 there are not problems for those of my view. There are difficulties in every view on prophecy concerning what's going to happen in the future, concerning the Great Tribulation, for example. But I have to say to you today that when the Lord talked about about Great Tribulation, the term "the Great Tribulation" is not found in the Bible, incidentally. It doesn't say "the Great Tribulation." It says in Matthew 24, verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation." It doesn't say "the Great Tribulation." It says "then shall be great tribulation." The same term is used in the book of Revelation, where again it doesn't say "these are they which came out of the Great Tribulation." That's how many will speak of it. That's how many will preach about it. They'll say, "these are they that came out of the Great Tribulation." But no, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, "these are they which came out of Great Tribulation." So let us stick with what the Scripture actually says. We will return to the doctrine of the last things next Lord's Day, and I trust that God will help us in our study of His Word.